gifts of healing?
Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. You will recall, as we have been looking at this, that the apostle has been setting before us the true and biblical doctrine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we learned was that where the gifts of the Spirit of God are really present, Jesus will be exalted. We also learned that where the gifts of the Spirit really are present, there will be diversity and there will be unity. And last Lord's Day, we went on to notice how the gifts of the Spirit are set in the context of an organism, the body of Christ, which is like your own human physical body. It has many parts and many members, and those parts and members have different gifts, and yet they are all a unity, and they all work together in the living organism of your body. And not only that, but oftentimes it is the member of your body that attracts the least attention and notice which is the most vital of all. It's not necessarily the most prominent member of your body, like perhaps your mouth, which is the most vital to your existence and well-being, but some other member of your body. And so it is with the body of Christ. And now in this concluding portion, the apostle goes on to draw certain conclusions. And it seems to me that there are three very important conclusions that we see in our text this evening. The first of which is that in the structure of the body of Christ, as in the human body itself, there is a hierarchy of function and importance. The second thing is that there is a sovereignty in the Almighty God who created it and made it that way. And thirdly, there is a priority that belongs to something much deeper, and this is what we should seek as the people of God. First of all, then, notice that there is a hierarchy in the office and functions of the body. Now, that's not only true in your physical body, because there are some members of your physical body that do have an importance assigned to them, a prominence. Let me just say, for example, your eyes are very important to all the rest of the body. You depend upon them, and if you have ever met somebody that has been deprived of their eyesight, you'll realize how very vital that function is. Well, it is the same in the body of Christ. Certain of the gifts and offices of the Christian church are foundational to the rest of the body. And Paul brings this out when he says, "And in the church God has appointed, first of all, the apostles, then in the second place, the prophets, then in the third place, the teachers, and then after that, all these other gifts that were so fascinating to the Corinthian Christians." Now, that's a very important fact that the Bible has quite a bit to say about. For example, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, do you know that the Bible does not say that the church is built upon the foundation of pastors and teachers like me? It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that the church is built upon the foundation of elders. They're very important, but the church is not built upon that foundation. No, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, among other things, that they had a special, divinely appointed function that nobody else shares in the body of Christ throughout all the history of the world. And if you read your New Testament carefully, you will find that the importance of the apostles is very great indeed. And why is it so that their function and office is so important? Well, let me tell you in a word, because they were here on this earth at a certain location and time when the divine Word, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. They were there and they saw Him. John says our hands even touched Him and handled Him, the Word of life. And they were called ministers of the Word of the living God. And they were eyewitnesses of the things He said and did, and above all, of His death and resurrection. Indeed, that was why Paul the Apostle, though he was as one born out of due time, could claim to be an apostle. He says, it's true. I am like one born out of true time. But he said, even to me, Jesus Christ appeared. He came to me on the road to Damascus. He revealed Himself to me. And he gave direct and immediate, objective, and genuine revelations to me. And not only that, but he certified me as an apostle with the signs and wonders that attended all the other apostles. They were with me also. And so Paul the Apostle could and did claim to be an authentic apostle. Now these apostles are the men who left us the New Testament. Even those books that were not written immediately by the apostles, like the book of Luke and the record of the Acts of the Apostles, they were written by those who were attendants upon and companions with and secretaries of, you might say, the very apostles themselves. And so the whole New Testament record of the Son of God coming to this world and doing the work that He did here and then ascending to heaven and sending forth His apostles to found the church to the ends of the world, that is contained for us in the writings of the New Testament apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they are foundational, because the church of Jesus Christ in all ages has to be built on that foundation. Now, you see, there are churches today that are not built on that foundation. They have another foundation. Let me give you an example. The Church of Rome is built upon a different foundation because it says we have two sources of revelation, the Bible and tradition. Well, as soon as you say there are two sources of revelation, you've changed the foundation completely. You're building another kind of building. There is only one foundation. For as Paul says, other foundation no man can lay than that one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And what he means by that is the authentic Christ Jesus, according to the testimony of the very apostles who were with him and heard him and saw him after he rose again from the dead. Now these apostles had a universal authority in the Christian church. Any apostle could write a letter and say, read this in all the churches. And they could say, like Paul, if any man thinks that he is spiritual, he will acknowledge that the things that I've written to you are the will of God. Like he does later on in this very letter, in chapter 14, where he lays down some of the rules, one of which is that women are not to be office bearers in the church. He says, if any man thinks he's spiritual, he's going to listen to what I say. Because the apostles had universal authority. Indeed, they still have universal authority. For wherever the true church of Christ on this earth exists, it's the apostles that speak authoritatively in the church. If I'm preaching the true gospel, what you're hearing is apostolic doctrine, faithfully expounded. That's all in the world you're listening to. And if I add anything to it or take anything away from it, why, we have gotten away from the foundation, you see. Well, now, those officers called the apostles, they were first in the church. You can see that clearly throughout the Bible. And then next to them were the prophets. Now, if you read your New Testament carefully, you will know that there were prophets. You read about them in the book of Acts, for example. Several of those prophets, when Paul came to town, they would go to him and say, the Spirit has told me that you're heading for trouble if you go down to Jerusalem. Well, Paul knew that by the time he got there. He says, I've been warned everywhere by the Holy Spirit. And he meant by that the Holy Spirit speaking through these inspired prophets, I've been warned. Now, these inspired prophets do not appear to have had universal authority. They seem to have been local persons, but they were divinely inspired. And they filled the gap in divinely inspired information for the church in the period before the New Testament was written. And in that sense, they too were foundational, because those early churches also had to have reliable, indeed infallible truth, just as we do. And we have it in the Bible. And then after that, says Paul, after these apostles and these prophets, these very unique persons who, by the way, have passed away from the scene, we don't have apostles anymore and we don't have prophets anymore. He says, then after that, there's teachers. And indeed, you can read about them already in the New Testament. Two of them are named in books of the Bible, Timothy and Titus. They were young men that Paul selected. And through the hands of the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, we are told they were ordained as teaching officers in the church. And we read in the book of Acts that wherever Paul went, elders were ordained in every church, and the elders had to be apt to teach. And so these pastors and teachers, these ordinary office bearers, were the third order in the Christian church. And when Paul wrote those letters to Timothy and Titus, he set down the requirements so the church of God in all subsequent ages would be able to select men who were qualified for that office in the church. And then he says, after that, after these apostles and then these prophets who were inspired and then these uninspired but divinely appointed teachers, pastors, elders, we have different names for them in the New Testament. Well, then he says after that comes these various gifts, such as speaking in tongues and healing and gifts of administration and so on. And these are subordinate to the office of the apostle and the prophet and even the pastor and teacher. If you were reading some of the literature produced today in some of the scholarly Christian circles of the world, you would find that there is a theory today that in the early church you had gifts. You didn't have offices. You had gifts. And it was only later when the gifts began to fade out that office began to come in. You see, there wasn't much life anymore, so there had to be organization to take the place of life. And so they said, well, then the structure began to come in, and we saw how structure went to such terrible extremes and to such degradation in the Middle Ages. Well, that's not true. It is true that the church became degraded in the Middle Ages and fell into error and superstition. That's true, but it is not true that the church in the beginning just had gifts. The fact is that from the beginning the church had office first. You can read about it right in the gospel. Christ spent a whole night in prayer, and then he called to him whom he would, and of them he chose 12 and appointed them to be apostles. It says that right in the gospel account. And it was to the apostles that our Lord Jesus Christ gave the great commission to go out and lay the foundation of the church. And that's what they did. And so the idea that you had gifts first and then office, that's not true. You had office first and then gifts. And as a matter of fact, the gifts were an attestation and certification of the office. And you go against the Word of God when you deny that. This whole argument today for women in office in the church is really an argument that flies in the face of that fact. Why, they will say today, they have the gifts, isn't that what counts? No, that's not what counts. What counts is what God says. What God says in His Word is what counts. And He has set some in the church as apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then the workers who assist them in the great work of God. So there is a hierarchy of various offices and functions in the Christian church, and they are not all of equal importance. And that's just as true in your body. Now, I wouldn't like to lose any of the members of my body, but if I had to lose them, I can name some that I could get along with out much better than others. Some are absolutely vital. Well, the church has a very vital need for the apostles and prophets. And these other things are less important. Now, the second thing we learn here in this portion of God's Word is the fact that these differences are determined by God's sovereign appointment. For he says, "Are all apostles?" You answer for yourself, are all apostles? Are they all prophets? Are they all teachers? No, of course not. For God has appointed them in the church as it is His good pleasure. And one of the great errors today in the Pentecostal movement is just exactly the forgetting of that very important fact that God is sovereign in appointing these things in the church. Now, I don't know how many of you people have ever heard of the Reverend Edward Irving. He lived about 150 years ago in England. As a matter of fact, he was born in Scotland, and they say that he had the appearance that people imagined the Old Testament prophets had. And not only the appearance, but the tremendously powerful voice to go with it. And when that man became a minister of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, everyone thought, here is a man who will really make his mark on the church. Well, later on he had an opportunity to go to London, where there was a congregation of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and there he soon became rather famous. The trouble with Edward Irving was that he desired even more fame. And in order to get it, he was constantly toying with things that were new and different. And so there came into his mind the idea that the churches of his day were dead because they lacked the gifts of the Spirit. And if only the church could recover the gifts of the Spirit, he thought, well then, it really will be alive. And so he began to encourage his people to seek the gifts of the Spirit. And sure enough, it didn't take very long before some of the people in the church, and historically it is a fact, especially women, began to speak in tongues and prophesy and the like. And one thing about Edward Irving is that he was consistent. You have to give him credit for that. And he very rightly saw that if you can bring back at your will some of the gifts, you can bring them all back. And so he said, why, the church today ought to have all the gifts that it had in the beginning, including apostles and prophets. And sure enough, it wasn't very long before some of the people in the congregation took him at his word, and people began to get up and prophesy. And some even said, I am a divinely inspired apostle. And the ironic thing is that before very long, these inspired apostles and prophets, so-called in Edward Irving's church, said to him, now you be quiet, because we have a word from the Spirit. And he, of course, could not do anything else but be quiet, because he had recognized this as an authentic phenomenon. And the whole thing ended in the greatest of calamities. And the man himself died an untimely death. All because of failure to discern one simple principle. And that is that God sovereignly determines the members of the body, their appointment and function. I remember some years ago when I was in Sydney, Australia, with a friend of mine who's now teaching in the theological college there. He was then a pastor. And I went with him one evening to their Bible circle, and there was a lady there who had the very same idea that Edward Irving had. She thought that the church today, if it was really alive, ought to have all the gifts. And she just couldn't seem to understand the arguments that were being given on the other side. And so I said to her, when it was my turn, "Do you think that God could send another flood to destroy the world?" "No," she said, "God could not do that." "Ah," I said, "do you think that a virgin could conceive today and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel?" "No," she said, "that could not happen today." "Well," I said, "of course you're right. Entirely right. But why can't that happen today?" She didn't know. "Well," I said, "I can tell you why. It's because God is sovereign. He is the Lord of history, and He has a plan for history. And in that plan for history, some things happen earlier and some things happen later. And the flood happened earlier, and then God said, there'll never be another flood. Finish. That's it. There won't be another flood. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and He was born of a woman, born of a virgin. And that'll never happen again. Only once in the history of the world. And then, after Christ ascended to glory, after 40 days, God poured out His Holy Spirit. And that's never going to happen again. Do you ever hear people pray that God would pour out His Spirit? That's not going to happen again any more than Christ's birth will happen again. The Holy Spirit was given to the church as a gift from Christ in glory once and only once in the history of the world. And only once in the history of the world was the foundation of the church laid. You don't do that twice. And only once is the Bible written. You don't do that twice. And that's why there won't be any more apostles till Christ returns. And there won't be any more prophets. And there won't be any more of these special miraculous gifts that God gave to certify and attest the work of the apostles. That's what that woman didn't understand. If she'd understood it, she would have applied it consistently. As it was, she could see that some things couldn't happen again, but she didn't see that other things could not happen again. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, there will no more be another first century AD than there will be a first century BC. That will never happen again because God has a program in history and He's moving on toward the consummation. Now, what does all this teach us? It teaches us the priority of which the apostle speaks when he said, "Now listen, I want you to eagerly desire the greater." Some Greek manuscripts have "the greatest gifts." "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Now, what is the most excellent way? And what are the greatest gifts? If you could tonight choose the greatest gift that God could possibly give you, what would you choose? Would you say, "Make me an apostle, please"? I wouldn't, and I'll tell you why. Because you can be an apostle and go to hell. Do you know that? Well, I can prove that to you because in Acts chapter 1, verse 17, we read, and these are the words of the Apostle Peter speaking of Judas. "He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." You remember Christ chose 12 apostles? Remember that? Well, one of them was Judas. And he was an apostle. Because it goes on to say, it is written in the book of Psalms, "May his place be deserted, and may another take his place in leadership." Now, I'm not saying that that happened to any other apostle, but it happened to one, and that proves that that's not the greatest gift of God. How could it be? Well, you'd say then, "Give me the gift of speaking in tongues or healing or one of the other miraculous gifts." Well, I'd say you'd make a very bad choice Because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. He didn't say, you never worked any miracles. He didn't say that. He says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So you could be an apostle and you could heal the sick and prophesy and speak in tongues and be lost. So that can't be the greatest gift. Well, what is the greatest gift then? Well, that's what Paul goes on to tell us about in chapter 13. For he says, these three things remain. These are permanent. These are unfailing. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if I had my choice, I wouldn't say, Lord, make me an apostle. I might say, Lord, make me a doorkeeper. Put me in there somewhere. Give me a low spot. That's okay. But Lord, let me be in your house. Give me the sovereign working of your Holy Spirit so that I will have real faith, a well-grounded hope, and a true love for God and my neighbor. Because if I've got that, I know one thing for sure. I'm going to have eternal life because the Bible says so. God says so. Christ says so. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. And the only question that God's going to ask on the day of judgment is not, were you an apostle? That won't be his question. That won't even come into it. But did you have real faith? Genuine faith? Did you live a life filled with the glorious light of Christian hope? And was your life under the control of a burning love for God and Christ, His Son, and for your brothers and sisters, whom He redeemed with His own blood? That's what really matters. You see, the Bible says that you and I live in the closing days of God's historical program. The Bible puts it this way. We are the people upon whom the ends, plural, of the ages have come. We're at the end of the line. All that God has been doing through thousands of years of history has now been completed. And now it's a matter of carrying it out to the ends of the earth, the good news. We are the people who live at the end of the age. And I know, therefore, that things cannot happen today that happened in the beginning. Other things, amazing things, things equally astonishing are going to happen when Christ returns on the clouds of glory. The dead are raised from their graves and so on. But it won't be a repeat of anything in the past. God doesn't work like that. But what matters is that I seek the greater things. I thank God He made me a teacher in the church. But I know I'll never be a prophet. I know I'll never be an apostle. I know I don't have the gift of healing. And that doesn't concern me. I have a greater gift than that. The faith that God gave me when He brought me from death unto life. I've got something better than that. A hope of everlasting life. That's better than healing 100 sick people. I've got something better than that. I've got a love in my heart for God and for Christ and for you. That's not of myself. It's given to me by my glorious Savior. And that is the more excellent way. May God grant that we will take heed to this wonderful teaching of the Holy Apostle. Amen. We thank you tonight, O God, for this portion of your word. Help us to understand the nature of the body of which we are members. Help us to be conscious of the fact that we're a part of a living organism that goes way back to Abraham and beyond. An organism that is moving on toward the consummation. That great multitude that no man can number out of every tongue and tribe and nation of the earth. And Lord, give us the greatest gift. The gift of faith and hope and love. So that when that great day comes, you will say to us, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.